In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Note the way that the narrative begins in the Gospel today. A woman cries out from the crowd, and having her heart full of love and admiration for the Savior, she says, "What a blessing it must have been for your mother to have raised you." And of course it was. And the Lord and the Lord says what? He says more than that. He doesn't say, "No, you're wrong." He says, "But more than that." More than that what? Now there's another time when you have the same kind of narrative that begins with the wife of Zebedee, and she asks the Lord, in the world to come, may one of my sons be on your right side and the other of my sons be on your left side. And all of them were enraged. The rest of the disciples were enraged. How is this? How is this a thing to be asked for? What kind? You see, not because they were above that level of converse, but because they hadn't asked themselves first already. Because you see, there is this thing in humanity where we want to be proximal to someone great. We want to be next to the person who is great. But the person themselves, they're not looking for a crowd. And they're saying the great thing is to listen to what it is I have to say, to keep it, to memorize it, to hold it in your heart, and then put it into practice. That's what makes you and me bound more than being proximal, being next to one another in space, being of the same flesh, being of the same family, being of the same attitudes. No, you're doing something. Because now comes the castigation of the Jews. Right behind this, you see, his intent was, these are my people too. These are my people, flesh of my flesh. Right? Flesh of my flesh. But they don't obey. They don't listen. They go their own way. You know, why would somebody prefer the law? Why would anybody prefer the law? It's a certain psychology that prefers these things. You have to be extremely hard-headed. Extremely hard-headed. So you have such confidence in your unwavering ability to maintain a straight course. It's extremely important that you understand that sometimes we become entrenched in our own admiration for ourselves. One time, my father of confession told me, instead of being critical, to be more positive. Right? To be more positive. Doesn't that sound good? But the problem is, when you are already looking in the mirror and giving yourselves compliment after compliment, another compliment just falls by the wayside. So the Lord Jesus Christ begins to say what? This is an evil generation. It's evil. The thing that you seek is not just less than, meaning hamartia, missing the mark. It's not just that you're sinful. You're evil. You prefer this. And what does it bring? What did we just read in the epistle before? We read how that in the embrace of the law, St. Paul said, you lost grace. What is grace? Grace is when you have done your utmost and you are still short of the mark. The Lord moves the position. And now you are on the mark. That's grace. Grace is the unmerited gift. You're not deserving of it. No one is deserving of it. No one has ever been deserving of it. That's what makes it a gift. You didn't earn it. But the Jew and that mindset, they think that they can get there by dint. Look, it's not just the Jew. You know, sometimes we just say the Jew. But it's a mindset, and there are stubborn people everywhere. Think about how the Nazis believed the things that they believed in World War II. These are German people. These are people, you know, of great intellectual capacity. But when there is pride that goes beyond its rightful distance, it trespasses into the area of God. And then what do you have? You have a conflict. So you must kill God. Many people kill God simply, you know, it's how do you kill God? He's spirit. How do you, spirit is not going to be subject to the conditions that we understand as life and death. So we can't kill God in that way. But we can just simply make God a non-issue. We can avoid the conversation. We don't have to, when somebody brings up God, I've heard that before. I heard Oprah say that one time. Somebody brought up Jesus Christ. No, don't go there. Don't go there, Oprah. I want to tell you, when that fat old woman dies, she is going to want to go there. And she won't remember this, but I saw it and was on TV, and if we had a list of all her shows, you'd see this. This is the way you kill it, because there are some people that believe, wow, this is the way to go. One time my daughter came home and she told me, I have this idea, and I put it out there. I said, what do you mean you put it out there? I let the universe know about it. I said, no, wait a second. That's a pretty broad statement. How did you do that exactly? Was that an email? What form did that take? Were you shouting through a megaphone on top of a mountain? But do you know how many people believe that if you think something, then it is likely to become manifest simply because of the power of your thought, or because other people will pick up the same thing? Have you ever heard Oprah say, hey, live your best life? Well, why can't a woman who's got $1 billion keep thin? What is wrong with her psychologically that she has everything and at the same time she can't control herself? Why can't she control herself? This is what Oprah should be giving a show about. Why I am incapable with every advantage on this planet and I cannot just keep myself from eating. What is eating me? Because when something's eating you, when something's bothering you, you're stuffing your face. You know? It's true. Now, the Jews, what did they stuff their face with? Pride. They were God's people. They had received the scripture. They had received the prophets, the judges, the kings. They had received all of these things, all these gifts. And they became, as it were, fat. You know, fat simply means what? It means excess. Now, a certain amount of fat is really good. A certain amount of fat cushions you when you fall. A certain amount of fat keeps you alive in times of famine. A certain amount of fat is good for the production of both male and female hormones. If people become anorexic and they lose all the fat on their body, they lose the ability for the endocrine system to work normally because it must have certain things that come just from fat. And the Lord himself said, you will live off the fat of the land. So fat isn't an ugly thing, except like everything, when it is excessive. And when it's excessive, you know there is something wrong with the person, or with the ideology, or with the philosophy or with the culture. You know there is something wrong. Now, how do we address that? What did the Lord say to the Jews over and over? They were his people. What does it say in John? He came unto his own. He came unto his own. And you say this in the first chapter that you read in the Agabea in the first hour. He came unto his own, and what? His own received him not. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. Right? So, the Lord says, then what is the property? What is the property of the person that is going to be like me and the person that is greater than even my mother's kinship? Not my mother. My mother's kinship. That means her relationship to me. Like my father, Joseph the carpenter. Not in fact, but de jure. By law. It's the will to believe the report. What did the prophet say? Lord, who will believe our report? Who will be? He despaired. The reason the prophet said this, who's listening? Just like me, I'm preaching. Who's listening? Who's really listening? Because you hear it, you receive it, and then you have lots of choices. You can analyze it. That's the first thing the Jew would do. I'm going to analyze it. I'm not going to just listen to it. I'm going to analyze it. And if it doesn't ring true, I'm going to reject it. Okay. Someone else of a simple mind will say, I follow everything I hear. And so this guy just goes around in circles. It's not a good situation. He's a fool. Because there must be discretion. Well, how would you choose? Well, you would follow the instruction from either the life of the individual, or you would follow the instruction because of those things said about the individual, not from his own mouth, but from the mouths of others. And the Lord had the prophets. He had all of the people speaking about him, all of the scriptures that the Jews held close. The people of Nineveh will rise up against this generation because at the preaching of Jonah, and note here, he doesn't say, and I'm greater than Jonah. Now, you may think that in the English, it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. He says, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south, from Ethiopia, she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She traveled a long way. And she's going to say, all of you people lack integrity. Because you don't know how to discern that which is true and good from that which isn't. In Latin they say dictum or obiter dictum. Obiter dictum, O-B-I-T-E-R. Obiter dictum means that which is false. That is like the word specious in the English language. Specious means that which appears to be outwardly beautiful, but in essence is false. They came to repentance in Nineveh, every person, when Jonah spoke. She came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. If you look on the map, it's a distance to travel, especially for a regent. And then, you know, the Lord said the last thing that is of great importance to us. The lamp of the body is the eye. Where do you focus? See, if light is really light, and you can discern the difference between light and that which is just reflective, if you can discern what it is to fix your gaze upon, and you accept that light, then your whole body will be full of light. But if you are looking at something else, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And salvation then becomes very, very iffy. You know, I despair sometimes about certain things because we are, in this generation, so beset by media. The various types of of social interaction that are now possible electronically can distract us. We heard during the baptism of Nora some people who were talking about their church, and there was or somebody, and one priest apparently during the liturgy takes phone calls or looks at his phone and reads emails. Now, is that too much interaction? Seems like it would be to me. Why doesn't it occur to him to leave these things behind? You know, the cross that I wear isn't really made of leather. But there was a time when it was. This is more like a faux leather. That's something that's like, you know, from the hide of nogs. But when it was made of leather, monks in the monastery would take their crosses off and leave them outside the haikel, the sanctuary, because the leather was a symbol of a bloody animal sacrifice, and no bloody animal sacrifice is taken into the Lord's sanctuary since the destruction of the temple. This is how sensitive some people are about some things. But when we, in this generation, we have so much to look at and so much to consider, we spend our time in a continuous scroll from everything, just looking and looking and looking, and there's one thing to fix your gaze upon, one thing and one thing only. And when your gaze is distracted, then the body admits darkness. It says, come in. Come in, darkness. Come in. You know, I am not a better man because of the time that I have spent with media, whether it's listening to the radio or the television or, well, I seldom use internet, as you all know. But I am not a better man for having done that. I'm not a better man for having spent time with great literature. I'm wiser. And I'm certainly highly educated, but I'm not a better man. I'm a better man because of the time, if I am a better man at all, because of the time I spent with the Bible. We don't read the Bible. How many times do you find yourself reading page after page after page of just advertisements? I've had my little go around with a medical scare. I shared that with you. And I was in lots of doctor's offices. And I was reading things from Vogue to People to Men's Health to, you know, all these magazines that you find in the doctor's offices. And sometimes you have to wait there for 30 minutes. I can read pretty fast. I can go through a magazine in 30 minutes. And then my mind is filled with junk. Remember I told you about when I was railing on women and their materialism and their superficiality about this purse that cost $9,000? And then somebody said, well, that's nothing. Not you. And I go, well, that's nothing. I'll tell you what. If the wife came home with a $9,000 purse, she would be riding it out into the future, into the sunset, in that same purse. $9,000 for a purse. Can you imagine? I mean, really, can you imagine? Well, I picked that up from the doctor's office. Now, would I have been better off if I read the Bible? Well, I don't read the Bible in secular places. I do that because before I read the Bible, I pray first. But sometimes that then becomes an excuse, oh, like this is not a really holy place. I remember when I first started to read the Bible, it was in the gas lines of 1980. Now some of you don't remember anything about 1980. But there were gas lines, and there were even days and odd days depending upon your license plate number on your car. So if your car's license plate number ended with a 246 or 8 or a 0, you would go Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. It'd be Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. And I remember, because I had this old Volkswagen at the time, that I would cheat. I would ask one of the priests, Abunaluo would do it. He would get into my car and roll into a gas station because priests and different kinds of other people had an indulgence, an exception. So they could go any day of the week and get gas because it was deemed that their gas always was going to be first, right? So I'd say, hey, Abuna, I'm getting low on gas. Because we were traveling back and forth, my wife and I, in these times, you know, maybe four times a week to St. Mark. And, you know, the ride is like 27 miles each way. So, you know, it added up, and I was putting lots of mileage on the old VW. But, you see, I would be sometimes in gas lines, and you would wait. This is an experience that a lot of you have never had. You would wait for an hour to get gas. Gas cars will be like blocks long, and you'd be in line trying to get gas for your car. And then I'd read the Bible, or I'd read Coptic, or I had the Holegi. When I was on the train in Alexandria, I took out my Holegi because I had to go from City Gaber Station into Cairo, you know, and I had to. I had no place to sit. So I stood at the back of one of the rail cars, and I just prayed front to back the liturgy, all the parts. And I wasn't a priest then, I was just a deacon, but it's the way to use my time. That's how you should use your time. That's how you should use your time. If you have time, the first thing that you do is to look for the holy books. They will make you better. You will be more like Christ. You will be as what he said, those who are attentive to his word, which makes you closer than the kinship between the Lord and his mother. You know, it's up to you. It's up to you. But it has to be done. It's not going to get done unless you have decided that the word that I'm speaking now is a true word. And if the word that I'm speaking now is a true word, then you also have to have the discipline to follow it. Well, that's easier said than done, I realize. You know, I thought when I was a priest, oh boy, now I'm a priest, nobody can ever tell me that, you know, I shouldn't be reading just the Bible. Or if I'm praying and I'm making some sort of overt cross and people can see it, they go, oh, well, he's just trying to act holy. Oh, wait a minute, he is a priest. So I thought when I put this on, that would solve all those problems. It didn't. It didn't. You find excuses entering into the dialogue because you have made these excuses all the time when you were young, and they just carry over into the next state. The practices that you had about keeping the house when you were living alone are the practices that you bring into the marriage when you are living with somebody else. If you were a slob then, you're a slob now. If you were a neat freak then, you'll be a neat freak now. That's what you bring. And to get rid of that is so difficult. So I realize the struggle, but God appreciates that struggle. So I started out by telling you about the kids and about how they should fast. God appreciates our struggle. It's a struggle to heed his word, to be more like him, and to know enough to be able to instruct others who ask them for the cause and for the joy, for an underpinning intellectually about why we believe, so that we can set them straight on a path of righteousness. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.